Beloved congregation, the words of the Lord Jesus spoken in John 5, they are they, referring to the Old Testament scriptures, they are they which testify of me. Those words literally give us the key that opens up for us the rich meaning of the Old Testament scriptures. And so, as we have pointed out to you before, what Jesus is saying in those words, and what he meant to convey to the men of Emmaus, whom he accompanied for such a long time, and in whose presence he ate bread, what he meant to say by those words, when you read the Old Testament scriptures, you must always read them in light of myself. You must read them in light of my person and of my work. All of those scriptures, they testify of me. And as we have pointed out to you before we left for our break, when we began our exposition of the book of Ruth, is that that is the key that unlocks for us the rich meaning of this precious little book of the Old Testament. We have seen that, first of all, the book of Ruth belongs to what we call redemption history. All of history in the Old Testament is redemption history. In other words, that history is recorded in the Old Testament scriptures that ultimately leads to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, in the fullness of time. And we saw that this story is such an important link in that redemption history. A book that began with sin, the sin of Elimelech and Naomi, who made a fatal decision by taking their family away from the covenant community of Jehovah for reasons that appeared to be compelling to them at the moment. And yet we saw how God's disfavor rested upon that decision of those parents. We saw how God came and how he chastised this family severely by taking Elimelech away, by causing the young men to marry Moabitish girls, and the young men both dying young, as young men, leaving no children behind. And we saw that the opening chapter of that book sets before us the sad consequences of sin. And yet out of all that, God brings forth good. God caused all of that to work together to the accomplishment of his eternal purpose in Christ. Because that little book of Ruth that begins with sin ends with the name of David, the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the one thing we need to keep in mind when we go through the book of Ruth. Secondly, we see in this the marvelous conversion of a Moabitish woman. A woman whom God draws sovereignly out of this idolatrous nation. Whom he draws sovereignly to himself. We saw the striking difference between her and Orpah. Both were equally Moabitish. And yet both were sovereignly brought to Naomi. And it's very evident from the whole book that Naomi was not silent about her God. And yet we saw that the same testimony, the same example that Naomi gave to her daughters-in-law, how it left Orpah unchanged. It brought her to the border of Israel, but not into Israel. But we also saw how God evidently blessed that testimony to the heart of Ruth, so much so that she would rather die in Israel, that she would rather die an outcast, than to go back to Moab, to go back to her gods and to her people. And she made this marvelous confession that it was her desire that this people would be her people and that this God would be her God. In other words, she made a confession that God meant more to her than all the comforts and all the pleasures of this life. She would rather remain single, never have a husband, never have children, than to go back to Moab. Then we also see how God, in a marvelous way, has led the steps of this young woman. Because though her desire was to be an Israelite, though her heart went out after Israel's gods, yet she had the law against her. The curse of the law rested upon her head. The law said that a Moabitish woman could not enter the congregation of the Lord until the 10th generation. And so the law made it impossible for this Moabitish woman to receive the desire of her heart, as much as she wanted to belong to this people. The way was barred for her by God's law and by the curse of that law. But there was a solution. A solution that Ruth could never have imagined. And the solution is to be found in the fact that God had provided for this Moabitish woman a special man. He had provided a redeemer for her, a goel for her. There was a man in Israel through whom this Moabitish woman, this woman upon whom the curse of the law rested, there was a way in which this woman could indeed become a member of the congregation of the Lord. There was a way in which she could become a child of this God, in which she could become an Israelite indeed. There was a way in which she could belong to this God, in which she could know that Jehovah was her God and that she was her child. And God Himself provided that Redeemer for her. And that's why ultimately, as we pointed out to you before, this book is ultimately not about Ruth. This book is ultimately about Boaz. Boaz is the chief figure of this book. The whole story revolves around Boaz. Take Boaz out of this story and there is no story left. And of course, Boaz, as the goel, as the redeemer, is a marvelous picture for us of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is evidently also the intent of the Holy Spirit. And therefore what we have sought to do with you thus far is to show you the wonderful analogy there is. The analogy between what happens between Ruth and between Boaz, and the analogy of what transpires between the Lord Jesus Christ and a sinner whom God also draws out of the darkness of sin in order to lead a sinner to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we saw how wonderfully the Lord directed her life. How mysteriously He directed her life. How sovereignly He directed her life. How on the morning after they arrived, knowing that there was nothing in the cupboard, so to say, for them to survive, she went out, she ventured in faith, and she went out on behalf of her mother-in-law to go to a field, hoping that someone would allow her to glean on that field. And we saw how God directed her steps, and how it was her hap, the Bible says, to light on the field of Boaz, a man unknown to her, but a man of such great significance in this history. And then on that field, she meets Boaz. On that field, he approaches her, he speaks to her, he comforts her, he feeds her, and he provides for her in a most remarkable way. So remarkable that when Ruth comes home, that Naomi says to her right away, "But where have you been? My daughter, she came home with enough to feed one person for 10 days and the two of them for 5 days. Naomi could see that someone in a very extraordinary way had shown his favor to this woman. Then when Ruth tells her that the name of that man is Boaz, that it is just as if a dam breaks in the heart of Naomi. Naomi, who had come home and who had said to the people, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me." Suddenly it dawned on her that she had drawn the wrong conclusions from God's dealings with her. Suddenly she realized that though her departure from Israel was her sin, though what happened in Moab was a direct consequence of the foolish decision her husband and her had made, yet she now realized that nevertheless, Jehovah was gracious to her, gracious to her family, gracious to her daughter-in-law Ruth. Suddenly she realized that because of Boaz, there was a future for her, for her family, and for Ruth the Moabitess. Suddenly it dawned on her that this man Boaz, to whom God had directed her daughter-in-law, that he was the God-given solution for all of their problems. That morning when Ruth left, the future had never seemed so very bleak. Never had it seemed so hopeless. She was a widow. Her husband's inheritance was lost. The name of her husband would perish. With her she had her daughter-in-law, who because of the law of God had no future in Israel, no future for both of them. And this name, Boaz, changed all of that. Oh, what joy there was in the heart of Naomi. A congregation, the name of Boaz points us to the name above every other name, the name of the greater Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that name makes all the difference. Without that name, there would be no future for you. There would be no future for me. Without that name, all we could expect is judgment. All we could expect is wrath. But thanks be to God that the Word of God reveals to us that precious, altogether lovely name of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God gave to be the Redeemer of lost sons and daughters of Adam, in order that through Him we might be redeemed, that through Him we might be restored, that through Him we might be brought into the favor and fellowship of the God who created us. When Naomi finds this out, she gets so excited. And she says to Ruth, now make sure you don't go anywhere else. Because Ruth, you see, though she had a wonderful day, she did not know about Boaz what Naomi knew about Boaz. She knew he was the kinsman. And therefore she says, make sure you stay on that field. Because a hope was born in the heart of Naomi that this was Jehovah's doing. And that through all of this, that which was ruined by sin would yet be restored through Boaz. And that brings us to the threshold of chapter 3. And then we read, Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And with God's help, we want to consider then the first part of this chapter, which marks the beginning of the second part of this book. One commentator puts it this way, and I think it's a very nice way to put it, that in the first two chapters, we see how that Ruth finds grace in the sight of God. But in the second half of the book, we see how she finds rest. She finds grace, but she also finds rest. You see, and those two are inseparably related to one another. When you or I, or when a sinner, when we find grace in the sight of God, it is always for the purpose that we may find rest. Rest in the greater Boaz, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that becomes the great focus now of the next two chapters. Namely, there we see how Boaz now goes to work to accomplish the work of redemption on behalf of Ruth and also Naomi and her family. And so I want to read once more verses 9 through 11 of the passage we read to you. Verses 9 through 11. And he that is Boaz said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And so the theme of our message is Ruth's redemption by Boaz pursued. First of all, this redemption is proposed by Naomi. We find that in the opening four verses of this chapter. Secondly, it is a redemption requested by Ruth. We just read that to you. When Boaz asks her, Who art thou? She then opens her heart to him and tells her why she is there and what is on her mind. And thirdly, this redemption is promised by Boaz, who says, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. So a redemption proposed by Naomi, requested by Ruth, and promised by Boaz. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, Then, what had happened, you see, the harvest had come to an end. All the while that the harvest was still going on, there wasn't a single day that Ruth was absent from the field of Boaz. Every day she enjoyed his presence. Every day she saw his countenance. Every day she came home with abundance. Every day she was nourished on the field of Boaz. And no doubt, this ongoing manifestation of his care for this woman was a matter that greatly encouraged Ruth, but also greatly encouraged Naomi. But suddenly the harvest was over, and there was no reason anymore for Ruth to go to the field of Boaz. And suddenly it dawned on Naomi that a crucial moment had arrived. Naomi realized that something needed to be done now to bring about that which she had yearned for, that which she longed for, that which she prayed for. Namely, that Boaz would do the part of the kinsman. And you see, it is that which explains to us why Naomi conceives this plan. A plan which perhaps to us seems very strange and very peculiar, especially with our Western mindset. But we have to realize that Naomi, in the action that she proposes, that she very much had the Word of God on her mind. It was the Word of God that directed her. It was the Word of God which she now read in the context of what Boaz had said and what Boaz had done. In light of his words and in light of his actions, she now took two passages of Scripture particularly seriously. And that motivated her to say to her daughter-in-law that she had to go and seek Boaz out. What are those two passages that no doubt were on the mind of this woman? First of all, let's turn to Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25. And let's read together these verses. Leviticus 25, beginning at verse 47. And if a sojourner or stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him, or if he be able, he may redeem himself. That's the first passage that no doubt was on Naomi's mind. The next passage would have been Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25. Beginning at verse 5. Deuteronomy 5 beginning, Deuteronomy 25 beginning at verse 5. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife become unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. And keep this in mind when we get to chapter 4. Now both of these passages undoubtedly were on the mind of Naomi, as I said. Because here the word of God gave a solution for two kinds of problems. But the problem of him who had lost his inheritance, that's what happened to Naomi and her family. They lost their inheritance in Israel. And Leviticus is the passage that defines for us the duty of the Goel, of the Redeemer, to redeem his brother's inheritance so that through his redemption, through his restoring action, that thereby the name of his deceased or the brother who had lost his inheritance, that inheritance would be preserved in Israel. The second passage deals, of course, with that situation where a man dies without a son. A son to whom he can pass on his inheritance. A son who would preserve his name in Israel. And you see, this was also the responsibility of those that were near of kin. First of all, it would be the responsibility of the brother. We know from the book of Genesis 38 where we have that terrible story of Onan who refuses to do his brother's part. And we see how highly displeased God was with Onan, and he killed him because he refused to be or do the part of the kinsmen. And now Naomi knew very well that Boaz was not the closest relative, but he was one of the closest ones. But you see, what encouraged her to do this, she realized that God himself had brought them in contact with Boaz. It wasn't her idea. It was God's idea. It was God's doing that led Ruth to the field of Boaz. And Ruth knew, or Naomi knew, that Boaz had the qualifications to engage in both of those actions. That by virtue of his position as their kinsman, as their near relative, that he had the qualifications, the lawful qualifications by the law of God to restore the inheritance of her husband, but also to marry Ruth the Moabitess in order that through that union, a seed would be preserved, that through that union, the name of her husband and of her family would be preserved. And therefore, in light of all of this, in light of who Boaz was, in light of what his qualifications were, and in light of the testimony of God's word, Naomi undertakes this very unusual thing. And she realizes that now is the time that Boaz, in a very special way, needs to be reminded of what his obligations are according to the law towards her and towards Ruth the Moabitess. And that's why she sends Ruth on this very unusual mission. And it's clear from the context of this chapter and from the context of the whole Word of God that no one would have thought ill of this. There is nothing in the Word of God that even remotely suggests that what happened here was wrong, was morally wrong in the context of that culture, but especially in the context of the Word of God. This was perfectly understandable that Naomi undertook this very thing with her daughter-in-law. And based on all that she knows about this man, based on all that he has revealed, based on the fact that he has so clearly demonstrated his willingness to do precisely this, having given so many tokens of his favor towards Ruth the Moabitess, this encourages her, this emboldens her to send her daughter-in-law directly to this man, to this Redeemer. And yet, congregation, when we consider the Scriptures, can we then not say that a greater than Boaz is here? Can we then not do as freely and as boldly what Naomi did? Can we then not encourage a sinner whose heart yearns after God, a sinner that seeks after God, a sinner that longs for God, as was true for Ruth the Moabitess? Can we then not with the same boldness encourage that sinner to go to this Redeemer? For Naomi, the outcome was still a question mark, though her hopes were high. But when we may be used as an instrument in God's hand to show others the way, to point others to the greater Boaz, to encourage them to go to the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, then we may know with certainty that the outcome of this will be always positive. For we know with certainty, and even though Naomi was 90% sure that Boaz would in no wise cast her out, we know with 100% certainty that when we encourage a sinner to go to Christ, and when I, as a servant of the greater Boaz, when I encourage you to go to Christ, just the way you are, with all that testifies against you, with all of your sins, I know for sure that you will not do so in vain. I know for sure that he will in no wise cast you out. And I know that because of all that he has revealed of himself in his word, and the entire word of God bears witness to the greater Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ. It bears witness to who he is. It bears witness to his wonderful qualifications. It bears witness to what he has accomplished on Calvary's cross. That word gives us the promises of the greater Boaz. And all of that combined tells me that this Christ is qualified, that this Christ is willing, and that he is able to redeem Moabites, that he is willing and able to redeem sinners. And because of all this, you see, Naomi now gives the advice to her daughter-in-law to change her clothing, to wash herself, to anoint herself. And basically what she's telling her to do here is to dress herself as a bride. So she is simply advising her to do everything she possibly can to make her case known to Boaz, to communicate by the way she was dressed and by her actions that it was her desire to be redeemed by Boaz. And Ruth has so much respect for her mother-in-law that she does exactly what she tells her to do. And so she sends her She sends her to the threshing floor. She sends her to the place where she knows Boaz will be found, especially at this time of the harvest. When the masters of the field, when they slept among their own men, when they slept on the threshing floor, also to protect their harvest. And so she sends him to the place where she knows for sure that Boaz can be found. She sends her to the place where she knows that Boaz is active. And so today we may send sinners, especially, to the means of grace, because it is especially in the means of grace that the greater Boaz does his work. Oh, we know for sure that when we direct you to search the scriptures, to read God's word, to pray and wrestle over that word, I know for sure that it is there that you will find Christ, that it is there that you will meet the Redeemer, that it is there that you can make, and in that way that you can make known all of your spiritual needs also to him. And so she comes. And she comes softly, we find in verse 7. And she uncovered his feet, and she laid herself down at the bottom of his feet. In other words, Boaz probably just lay down and put some covering over himself, so that he would have some warmth during the night. And she just lifted up the bottom of that covering and she laid herself at the bottom of his feet. That's what her mother-in-law had told her to do. And we will see in just a moment precisely what the symbolism of all of that was. Because suddenly at midnight, after she has laid down for a while and lays there, no doubt, with a pounding heart. Oh, the stakes were so high. Everything was at stake for this woman. If this did not work, if this failed, oh, the outcome would be dreadful for her and also for her mother-in-law. And yet, as she lay there waiting, what gave her hope? It's all that she had experienced with Boaz. All that she knew of him. All that she had heard out of his mouth. All of his dealings with her. All of that, no doubt, gave her hope in the midst of fear as she lay there waiting to see what would happen now. And then suddenly he wakes up. He turns himself like we all do in our sleep. And as he turned himself, he noticed something at his feet. And then when he was frightened. And of course the reason Scripture inserts this, there you see again, there's nothing in Scripture that is not there for a reason. The reason that's there is to let us know that this was not prearranged. You see, this was not because there had been some secret dealings behind Ruth's back between Naomi and Boaz. No, he was genuinely frightened. He knew nothing of this. And there he sees a woman laying at his feet. Now you can imagine what went through his mind. Boaz was an older man, a man of integrity, a man of respect in his community. And there he finds a woman laying at his feet. He realized that his own reputation was in danger if it should be found out that in the middle of the night, a woman, not his wife, was found laying at his feet. That's why from a human perspective, this was a very risky venture also for Ruth the Moabitess. And then he says to her, "Who art thou? Who are you?" And then Ruth gives such a beautiful and simple answer. First of all, she simply says this to him, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid." Notice, this time she does not say, "I am Ruth the Moabitess." But she says, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid." Now, is this not a bit presumptuous on her part? No, it's not. You know, by that simple statement, you know what Ruth is doing here? And there's so much instruction in that for us. By that simple statement, she reminds Boaz of all that he had said to her. He reminds Boaz of his very own word that he had said to her, "I want you to be as one of my handmaidens." He himself had included her in his company of handmaidens. Oh, by that simple statement, she reminds him of all that has transpired between them. She reminds him of all the encounters they have had on his field. She reminds him of all the words he has spoken to her. I am Ruth, thine handmaid. I am the one that has found favor in thy sight. I am the one whom you have so abundantly blessed with your provision. I am the one whom you have encouraged to come again and again to your field. She reminded him of all that he had done and of all that he had said. Ah, you see, that's the first lesson we must learn. The beautiful lesson of this story is this, congregation. It is true. I cannot save myself. Ruth could not redeem herself. There was nothing Ruth could do to accomplish her redemption. There was nothing she could do to remove the curse of the law. There was nothing she could do to make herself an Israelite. But what she could do, she did, at the advice of Naomi. And that is, she went to the Redeemer and she made her case known to him. She takes hold of his own word. She reminds him of all that he has said. What a wonderful lesson for us. Because that's exactly what we need to do. Boys and girls, young people, that is what you need to do. We all need a Redeemer. You need a Redeemer. You need to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot save yourself. You cannot redeem yourself. There is nothing you can do to remove the curse of God's law that rests upon every sinner. But what you can do is you can cast yourself at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do what Ruth did. What you can do is you can make your case known to him. What you may do, what you must do, is when you call out to him, when you cry out to him, you may and you must remind him of all that he has said in his word. You may come to him with his very own promises. You may come to him with his very own gospel invitations. You may come to him and say, Lord Jesus, hast thou not said that he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out? Dost thou not invite those that are weary and heavy laden? Dost thou not call us to come unto thee? That's what we have to do at the blessed feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Reverently speaking, we may remind them of his word. We may remind them of his own promises. Nothing is so effective, congregation. When we do that, when we come to Christ with his own word, when we come to him with his own gospel promises, then we take aim at his heart. Because there's one thing that Christ cannot do. And there's one thing that Boaz would have never done, being a man of integrity. Christ will never go back on his word. He will never go back on his promises. But she has additional arguments. There are additional things that she needs to say. So after having reminded him of the favors that he had bestowed upon her, of the fact that she was his handmaid, spread therefore, she says, thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. You see, by laying at his feet and by lifting up his skirt and placing herself under it, she already had by her actions shown what her desire was. It was as if she said to Boaz, that's why I'm here at your feet. That's why I have lifted up your garment, because it is my desire that you would spread your skirt over me. Now, that's somewhat of a strange statement for us. But that is simply a figure of speech for saying, I want you to marry me. In that culture, when a wedding took place, then the husband symbolically would wrap part of his garment around his new wife. And by doing that, he would show her that she was his, but also that he would protect her. And it's interesting that the Hebrew word is actually the word wing. and therefore spread out thy wing over thine handmaid. And that's also what you will find in the Dutch Bible. And is it not possible that Ruth remembered Boaz's own words in the second chapter? When he told her that he perceived that she had come to take refuge under the wings of the Most High. And so here she is saying, I am Ruth thine handmaid, and it is my desire that you would marry me. It is my desire that I may be your bride. For, she says, thou art a near kinsman. Ah, there is her most important argument. Here she reminds him not only of what he has said, not only of what he has done, but here she reminds him of his identity. Thou art a near kinsman. Thou art a goal. Thou art, by the very law of God, by divine direction, thou art the Redeemer. The Redeemer. A congregation. Oh, the Lord Jesus loves to be reminded of that. He loves to be reminded of the fact that his very identity is Savior. He came to be a Savior. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. He took upon himself our human nature to become our near kinsman. And so he loves it. He delights in it. When we seek him, and when we bring before him all of these arguments, when we lay before him his promises, when we remind him of who he is, and when we use that to ask of him that he would also cover us with his skirt. Because that's exactly what we need. And even though we must be very careful in this history that we don't spiritualize, yet we cannot help but think of what the Word of God tells us about the robe of righteousness that Christ has merited. The only way that you and I can be reconciled to God, the only way that you and I can become acceptable to God, the only way we can have a relationship with God, the only way God can receive us as his son or his daughter, is only if we are covered with the skirt of the greater Boaz, if we are covered by his righteousness. And that's precisely why he became our near kinsman, in order to merit that robe of righteousness, in order that by that righteousness he could cover our spiritual nakedness. And that through that righteousness, you and I could be acceptable in the sight of God. And therefore, whoever you are, if you belong to those who do not yet dare to claim that you know that you are right with God and reconciled with God, my dear friend, may I show you the way again. You must go to Boaz. You must go to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must go to this able, to this willing, and to this all-sufficient Redeemer. You must cast yourself at his feet. You must make your case known to him. You must use the very arguments that he hands you in his word. And you must ask him to cover you with his perfect and with his flawless righteousness. One important thing yet before we sing and briefly look at the last point. Notice that Ruth knows exactly why she is there. If you had asked Ruth, why are you going to Boaz? Ruth could have freely and readily explained to you why she went to seek him out. She would have said, I need that man. I need to be redeemed by that man. I am a Moabitess. I am a stranger. The law of God is against me. This man is my only hope. Only through him can I belong to the people of Israel's God. Only through him can I become one of his. Only through him can Jehovah become my God. And so the Spirit of God still works. As he leads sinners to Christ, He so works in us. He so teaches us. He so instructs us that we truly begin to understand the value of the greater Boaz. That he becomes precious to me. That I begin to see that in him is the solution for my guilty and for my filthy soul. That in him I can be reconciled with God. That in him my sins can be pardoned. And then, oh, how wonderful is the answer that she receives from Boaz. Notice, first of all, he says, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. Blessed be thou of Jehovah, my daughter." This is remarkable. And yet this is wonderful for Ruth to hear. You know what Boaz is saying to her? The fact that you are here at my feet is a manifestation of God's favor to you. It is Jehovah who has brought you to this place. It is Jehovah who has brought you to my feet. The very God whose name you have confessed. The very God of whom you have said that you wanted him to be your God. It is that God who has brought you to this moment. In other words, instead of drawing attention to himself, he draws attention to Jehovah. In other words, congregation, as we pointed out in chapter 2 already, what we see happening here, it is through Boaz that Ruth really gets to know Jehovah. It is through his actions, through his words, and through his deeds that she is becoming acquainted with Israel's God. Congregation, that is precisely the work and the role of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came forth out of his Father's bosom. Why? To declare the Father unto us, so that through him we might know our Maker, that through him we might know the Father. That's why he said, "Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And so Boaz wanted Ruth to realize that what was happening here was not just Naomi's doing. What was happening here was Jehovah's doing. The God after whom she yearned. The God whom she longed to have as her portion. Boaz is saying to her, it is this God who is drawing you to me. It is this God who brought you to my feet. And this must have made a deep impression on him. And that's why he makes this bold statement after he first commends her for not having merely be concerned about getting herself a husband. You know, I don't have much time for it now, but let me just simply say this. And this is if he says, I can tell that you want me. It's not just marriage you want. It's not just the benefits you want. You're not just looking for a man. Because if you just wanted a man, a young man your age, you could have gone elsewhere. You're coming to me, an older man. How much older he was, we don't know. But significantly older. That impressed him. Because therein he saw her love for Israel's God. He saw the love that she had for Naomi and her family. He saw that she knew her obligation towards that family. And therefore, she sought him out. So it wasn't the benefit she was after. It was redemption that she desired. That's what she yearned for. It wasn't just a husband. No, she needed to be redeemed. She needed to know once and for all that she truly belonged to the people of Israel. She needed to know that Jehovah was also her God. And that's why Boaz can say so boldly to her, "My daughter," notice again how he encourages her. What a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, congregation, then we can say, greater than Boaz is here. Greater than Boaz. Oh, the Lord Jesus is a Savior who wants to do everything he can to encourage you to come to him. He wants to so speak to you through the gospel that all obstacles are taken away. And again, he encourages this woman. "Oh, my daughter," he says, "fear not." It's very well possible that she stood there trembling. Can you imagine what must have gone through this woman's mind?
But suddenly Boaz sits up and he says, who is this? Who are you?
Oh, her heart must have been pounding. She must have been shaking. Because so much was at stake. He says, oh, fear not. And then these marvelous words. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. In other words, Ruth, everything you've asked me. You've asked me to redeem you. You've asked me to marry you. Ruth, I will do everything that you have asked for me. I will do it all. Can you imagine what must have gone through the mind of this young woman to hear this out of the mouth of this man? This is the first time that Boaz explicitly tells her that he is inclined to redeem her, that his heart is inclined towards her. And now he tells her, I will do everything in my power so that you will receive that which you require of me. I will not rest. I will not sit still until I have redeemed you, until you are mine. Again, greater than Boaz is here. This is the promise of the gospel. Oh, my dear friend, you who truly are seeking after this Christ, you who love him, you who desire after him, he is saying to you today, oh, be encouraged. I will do all that you require. You have asked of me salvation. I will give you salvation. You have asked of me that you might be reconciled with God. I will grant it to you. You desire the favor of God. I will grant it to you. All that thou dost require, I will do to thee. Oh, my dear friend, if you hunger and thirst after this Savior, if your whole heart goes out after him, if you have cast yourself at the feet of this Christ, his promise to you today is, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. And dear children of God, you who have some experiential knowledge of this Christ, oh, be encouraged, because he will continue to do it. And so if you perhaps are discouraged about where you are at spiritually now, discouraged about your prayer life, discouraged about your walk, make your case known to him again. Go back to his feet. Cast yourself at his feet. And lay out your whole case before him, all of your spiritual needs. And he will do all that thou dost require of him. Oh, do you yearn for restoration of your spiritual life? Do you yearn for revival? Do you yearn that your prayer life may be restored? Oh, require it of him. He who is the overflowing fountain of divine mercy. And he promises you today, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. Oh, my dear friends, how wonderfully this story points us to the one who said, these scriptures are they which testify of me. The reason this story is there is to encourage us. The reason this story is here is to teach us something about the character of the greater Boaz. The reason this story is here is to encourage you and me to go to his blessed feet and dare to wait upon him, dare to lay our whole case before him, dare to cry out to him, for he has promised, and he does promise, that he will never send away a sinner that seeks after him. Never will we call upon him in vain. He will do all that we require. You know, the one difference between him and Boaz is this. When Boaz said this, it was really the desire of his heart. That was his determination. And yet, as we will see next week, there was still an obstacle in the way. But so it is not with Christ. Christ has removed all obstacles. He has done everything that was necessary by coming into this world, by giving himself as a ransom. He has done everything so that he can say freely to you today through his word, sinner, you that seek after me, you that yearn after me, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. And my friend, you will experience that it is really so. That those that come unto him, he will in no wise cast out. And so I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you, for the first time or by renewal, to go to this greater Boaz. To cast yourself at his feet. And you will experience that those that seek him, they will surely find him. Amen. Lord, we give thanks for the testimony of thy word. Also in this wonderful little book, which is so full of the riches of the greater Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst bless it in such a way that also in our midst, sinners would go to this Boaz today and would make all of their spiritual needs known to him. Lord, that thou wouldst also grant that today they may hear thy blessed voice. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. Go with us now as we go homeward. Bless our time of rest and grant that we may, together with our families, reflect upon what we have heard from thy word and bring us here again in this evening hour. Forgive our sins of this morning, both in speaking and hearing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.